who is that one person that you secretly hope doesn't make it to heaven? That might be a little shocking, but maybe let's just pull it back a bit and say, at the very least, who's that one person you hope doesn't walk through our church doors? You know who I'm talking about. It's them. It's them. And if a picture just popped into your head, congratulations, you've got yourself an enemy. And Jesus says, love them. That's a tough one. It's like, seriously? That's the path that we're called to walk as we discover the way? We have to love those people? Yes. Look, most of us are cool with Jesus as long as he doesn't mess with our comfort. But once he starts messing with our comfort, it's like, oh, loving our enemies? That's not cool, Jesus. Like, that is not comfortable. It gets hard, and it even feels impossible at times. But that's exactly where Jesus calls us to live. That's where he calls us to find peace and joy. He calls us to the narrow path, and it's a road that's less traveled. And if we're actually serious about following the way of Jesus, we've got to be real and talk about what this really looks like and own the fact that there are people that rub us the wrong way, that we can't stand, that grind our gears. So we can't just gloss over this stuff and pretend like there aren't people that we don't like. No, Jesus is pressing deeper. And I believe he's purposely hitting pressure points in our lives because he's calling us to love, not just the people that we don't like, but even the people we can't stand. So as we wrap up this series, we're finishing strong with perhaps one of the hardest, most countercultural commands that Jesus gives. Love your enemies. So you don't often know the titles of my messages because I'm not advertising them, but I put them on YouTube each week. And this week I decided to call it Love Your Enemies. Are you kidding me? So that's going to be the one that's coming up. But if you're with me, let's jump into Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you of the context that's happening. We're in a section of scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount, and it's one of Jesus' most famous sermons or teachings. And he's redefining for his disciples what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. And he's not just tweaking a few rules, he's literally flipping their entire worldview upside down. Like, these guys would have been raised with an understanding of God and what to do and how to live and live in the kingdom of heaven and God here and now and in the life to come. But Jesus is then taking those teachings and flipping them upside down and pushing them even further. And he talks about things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers. You've heard it said, don't murder, but I say, don't even stay angry. And then he drops this bomb, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And this would have shocked his disciples, his audience. Why? Well, because back then, loving your neighbor, it was expected. It was the norm. And hating your enemy, well, that was pretty normal too. In fact, some Jewish groups even taught that it was righteous to hate your enemy. But Jesus is introducing a brand new way. And he's saying it's not an easy path, it's not the wide path, but it's this narrow path of following me. And here in Matthew 5, starting in verse 43, he shows us what it really means to follow him. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Now, let me pause here for a second, because Jesus is using tax collectors as an example of good. And today when we hear tax collectors, we kind of think like, okay, the CRA, like, okay, not exactly fan favorites, but like, hey, they're just doing a job. But for Jesus' audience, this isn't about accountants and CPAs. tax collectors were seen as traitors. They were Jewish people who worked for the Roman Empire, the very regime oppressing their own people, pressing their boot on their neck. They extorted money. They skimmed off the top. They got rich while other people literally starved. And to put it bluntly, tax collectors were seen as the scum of society. Like, there was hatred. But Jesus is using them as an example of good. He says, even those guys love their enemies or love their friends. Even those guys know how to be kind to people who are kind to them. In other words, if your version of love only extends to people who already love you back, you're not doing anything special. In fact, you're not any better than the people you despise. And that message would have been so offensive. But I love it. Jesus isn't trying to coddle their religious pride. He's trying to crush it so that something better can rise up. The way of the kingdom, this new way forward. So he keeps going, and in verse 47, he says, "And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So the big idea today is to walk the narrow path of Jesus. We must learn to love the people we'd rather avoid, cancel, or even curse. But before we go further, we have to ask the question, who is my enemy? Because really, most of us, if we hear the word enemy or are asked, who's your enemy? Like, we're thinking, I don't really have an enemy. Like, that's kind of for action movies. That's for war zones. But Jesus isn't talking about villains and ski masks. He's talking about real people in your very real life. He's talking about the friend who betrayed your trust, the family member who won't speak to you anymore, the ex who hurt you and never owned it, the coworker who constantly undermines you, or that former pastor or church member who left you wounded. An enemy isn't always someone you hate or who hates you. Sometimes it's just someone you struggle to love. You could put it this way. An enemy is someone whose presence in your life makes love inconvenient. And that's why this message isn't just for, oh, this is for someone else. They need to hear this message. This message is for all of us, for you and for me. Because here's the truth. Every one of us has someone we'd rather not be around. This is someone we avoid, someone we silently hope God deals with in a strong way. And Jesus says, that's the person that I'm asking you to love. That's the one that I'm calling you to pray for. Not because they're right, not because they've apologized, not because it's easy, but because that's what your heavenly Father does. He loves the unlovable. He's kind to the ungrateful. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if we want to reflect him, if we want to follow in his way, if we want to experience the life that he promises us, we've got to love not just our friends, but our enemies too. So if this is what we're called to do, why is it so darn hard? Why does loving our enemies feel so unnatural, like even impossible? Well, I believe it's because our default human setting is division. We live in a world where division is the default. It's the norm. We have political tribalism. We have cancel culture. We have block, mute, and unfollow buttons. Someone cuts you off in traffic and suddenly you become a theologian of vengeance. All those Old Testament scriptures start popping off the pages. But left to ourselves, we divide everything. It's us versus them, right versus wrong, smart versus stupid. My kind of Christian versus your kind of Christian. And then we surround ourselves with people who look like us and think like us and vote like us and parent like us, maybe sin like us, or at least maybe hide the sin in similar ways. we write people off as toxic, problematic, or just they're not my people. And in the name of boundaries, we build walls around us so thick that no one can break through, sometimes not even Jesus. But here's the problem. That is not the kingdom of God. That is the kingdom of you. It's the kingdom of self. It's our own kingdoms. And Jesus didn't say, look, follow your feelings. He said, no, follow me. In a world that runs on rage and revenge, Jesus calls us to live lives that are rooted in love and grace and mercy. And that is hard because the narrow path ends up running right through your pride. It goes right through your feelings. It goes right through your pain. It runs through your right to be angry. It might even run through your carefully built case against them. But Jesus says, I'm offering a different way. He's inviting us to walk a different path, not an easy one, not always even a safe one, but the one that follows him. Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, who are persecuting you. But most of us would rather post about our enemies than pray for them. Jesus says, love them. And we say, but you don't know what they did to me. And Jesus says, actually, I do. And I died for them too. That's the way of Jesus. It's absurd, radical love. Jesus doesn't just command us to love our enemies. He doesn't just teach it. He literally embodies it. When soldiers drove nails through his wrists, when they pressed a crown of thorns into his skull, he didn't retaliate. He didn't call down the angels. He whispered grace. He said, Father, forgive them. When Peter denied him three times, he didn't say, I told you so. After the resurrection, he came back and appeared on the beach and made him breakfast, and he extended grace. He loved Peter even after Peter betrayed him. And even before he was betrayed, he shared a meal with Judas. They sat down at the table breaking bread together, knowing full well what was about to happen. And if you just look at the facts, that's not normal. That's not natural. That's supernatural. And that's the way of the kingdom. And this isn't some kind of wimpy love. This is weaponized grace. It's truth, prayer, compassion, aimed at the people that we would rather avoid. So what does this kind of love look like in our lives? Well, in order to get there, we have to talk about forgiveness. We have to talk about what it is and what it isn't. So we're going to get really practical for a moment, because when we hear love your enemies, forgive those who've hurt you, most of us immediately think, I have to forget what they did? Like, does that mean I have to trust them again? Do I have to reconcile? Well, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying. Forgiveness is not forgetting. God doesn't ask you to erase your memory. God's scars from the nails going through haven't just disappeared. They are still there. Forgiveness is not excusing the wrong. Forgiveness isn't minimizing your pain. Forgiveness isn't even full reconciliation, because that requires two people and safety. But here's what forgiveness is. It's a decision to release someone from the debt that they owe you. It's a refusal to let bitterness keep writing your story. It's a declaration that what they did doesn't define you anymore. And it's a way of simply saying, Jesus, I am trusting you to deal with this. I'm not carrying it anymore. So forgiveness doesn't mean saying what you did is okay. It means saying, I'm giving up my right to punish you. And I am choosing to walk this path of freedom instead of bitterness. And here's why this matters. Forgiveness is not just for their benefit, it's for yours. It's how God breaks the chain of anger and pain and resentment that's been tying you down. You may never get an apology. You may never hear the words, "I'm sorry," or "I was wrong." But in Jesus, you can still walk free. There is freedom. But let me also caution you about something else we often get wrong about forgiveness. You don't always need to tell the person you've forgiven them. In fact, sometimes what we call forgiveness is a subtle way to get the last word. We say, "Well, I just want closure. I want to let them know so I can have closure." But really, we want to make sure they know what they did. Or we say, "I forgive you." But deep down, we're actually wanting to say, "You hurt me. And I want you to at least feel a slight pang of pain." I remember a time when a friend I trusted deeply hurt me. And I sat down to write them a letter and I told myself it was for closure. I just wanted to clear the air. But before I sent it, I talked to my pastor and he asked me one simple question: why? What do you want this letter to do? And without even thinking, I automatically knew I want them to feel how much they hurt me, but I want to release them from it. But that's when I realized I hadn't forgiven them at all. So I scrapped the letter and I got down on my knees and I prayed for them over and over and over until I knew that I could let it go and that I had let it go. To this day, I never did send that letter, but I have reconciled the friendship with that friend. So be careful that your forgiveness isn't a moment of revenge dressed in a robe of righteousness. Forgiveness is often a quiet, sometimes painful, but beautiful act of surrender. And sometimes it's just between you and God. So how do we actually live this out? How do we cultivate this kind of love that Jesus calls us to? And not just in theory and head knowledge, but connecting it with our heart and in practice. Well, let me give you three practices for loving your enemy. The first is to pray for them. Jesus tells us this directly in his Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those people who grind your gears. Pray for those who gossip behind your back. Pray for those who take credit for your work or for those who are passive aggressive towards you. You can't hate someone that you're genuinely praying for. You see, prayer pulls their name out of the hatred column and moves it into the column, beloved child of God. And when you're praying for someone, you cannot stay angry. You cannot stay in this posture of hatred. And we're also not talking about angry prayers. We're not talking about like, "God, strike them down." When God says pray for them, he's saying real, humble prayers such as, "God, bless them. Heal what's broken in them. Do in their life what only you can do." And the beautiful thing about prayers, we often think we're trying to change God's mind, but more often than not, God is using our prayers to change us. You'll be surprised how God begins softening your heart as you begin praying for theirs. So first we pray, we take them to God before we ever take them on, but that doesn't mean we pretend everything's okay, because loving your enemy doesn't mean enabling your enemy. So sometimes love looks like telling the truth. You just tell the truth. Ephesians 4:15, Paul tells us, "Speak the truth in love." And that's not just good advice. That is Jesus-shaped love. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is to name what's true with compassion. Jesus called out the Pharisees, and he didn't do it to shame them or destroy them. He did it to wake them up to the reality of this double life they were living, of these standards they were setting that were impossible and had nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is simply name what's true, but with compassion. And this might look like saying, "That really hurt me," instead of just pretending like it didn't. Or it means setting boundaries without bitterness. Or it could even look like choosing honesty over silence, even when it's uncomfortable. But here's the key. Truth without love becomes an attack. And love without truth becomes enabling. So before you speak, ask yourself, am I saying this to bring healing, or am I saying this just to be right? Telling the truth in love isn't about winning an argument. It's about opening the door for redemption, for healing. And while love sometimes looks like confrontation, it's never without compassion. So third practice is show compassion. On the cross, Jesus wasn't surrounded by friends. He was surrounded by enemies, people who mocked him, who tortured him, who nailed him to a tree. And what does he do? He prays for them. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He didn't wait until it was over. He didn't wait for them to say sorry. He forgave in the moment of pain. He forgave while they were still hurting him. And he didn't just do it for them, but he did it for us while we were still sinning. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that means before you cleaned up your act, before you made amends, before you even cared, Jesus moved towards you. That's what compassion looks like. It's not soft, it's not passive, but it's fierce, active, sacrificial love. So if your enemy is someone that you can't imagine in heaven, it's not their heart that needs changing. It's yours. But here's the good news. Jesus died for his enemies. The message of Christianity is not love your enemy because it's nice or that it feels good or will give you the warm fuzzies. It's love your enemies because that's exactly what Jesus did for you. Romans 5:10, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Every single one of us were once on the wrong side of grace. We weren't just neutral, not just struggling. We were enemies of God. And yet, what did Jesus do? He moved toward us. He came down to be present among us. He laid down his life for us, and he turned enemies into family. And the night before he did it, he sat around a table with people who would betray him, deny him, and abandon him. And he broke bread. And in a few moments, we're going to be celebrating communion together. So here's my invitation for you today. If there is bitterness in your heart, if there's someone you've been avoiding or resenting or refusing to release, don't come to the table pretending. Come to the table surrendering. Come not because you figured it all out, but because you know you need grace. You don't come to the table as someone who has it all together, but we come to the table because we know where to turn. Jesus broke his body and poured out his blood, not just to save you, but to transform you from the inside out and to transform how you love others, to change this world for his glory. So if you want to know if you're really following Jesus, look at how you treat your enemies. That's where discipleship gets real. Look at how you treat those that you struggle to love. And let's be people who don't just talk about love on Sundays, but we walk it out on Mondays. Especially with the people we'd rather avoid. Because anyone can love their friends, but Jesus followers love their enemies. That is the way. That is Jesus' way. Let's walk it. So again, just before we come to the table and we eat and drink today, take a moment to examine your heart and ask these questions. Who's the person that I need to forgive? Who do I need to pray for today and release? Or what's one act of kindness I can offer someone that I'm at odds with? And let's not wait for them to deserve it. We didn't deserve it either. This table is open to sinners, to enemies, to the undeserving, which means the table is open to us. This table is open to anyone who's willing to take their next step toward Jesus. And that's exactly what the kingdom of God looks like too. The late Rachel Held Evans, in her book Searching for Sunday, wrote this. This is what God's kingdom is like. A bunch of outcasts and oddballs gathered at a table, not because they're rich or worthy or good, but because they are hungry, because they said yes, and there's always room for more. Friends, this table with the elements of the cup representing Christ's blood and the wafer, the bread representing his body broken for us, it's simply an acknowledgement of saying yes to Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're on a cloud nine right now, life is going great and you're tight with Jesus, or if you feel so distant from him, you're not even sure he's even here anymore. He just says, come, follow me. Turn your eyes toward me. Let me heal you. And let me guide you down the narrow path. We don't gather around this table because we're rich or worthy or good, but because we're hungry, because we say yes. And there's always room for more. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us while we were still sinners. God, thank you for moving toward us when we were so far from you. Thank you for breaking your body, pouring out your blood to make enemies into family. So God, we don't take this lightly today. Search our hearts, examine us, forgive us, and help us to love like you love, especially when it's hard. God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your grace. And as we prepare to come to the table, help us do so humbly, gratefully, and fully surrendered. It's in your name we pray. Amen.